I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke 15, if you are not already there. We conclude the series this morning of the prodigal God. We will visit it a little bit next week, but by way of kind of encapsulating, we have been looking at Luke 15 for quite a few weeks. Starting a number about a month and a half ago, a couple of specials in there. But prodigal God number 5, when is it time to rejoice? As a people, we rejoice. We know how to rejoice. We know how to celebrate. We know how to jumping up and down, singing Hosanna. There are things in our life that we rejoice over. And so little class participation time. You know I do this from time to time. What are some of the things, maybe recently, maybe not so recently, that you in your life particularly have rejoiced over? And I know we're in church, but you don't have to give me the Sunday school answer. You can if you want, that's fine. But something that really has brought you joy. Babies. Well, I bet you thought I forgot about Baby Ulrich. It's in the list. I know I didn't pray for Baby Ulrich, but we'll pray for Baby Ulrich. It's in the list. It's right there. It's right. Look, it says right there. It's in big red letters. You second that one. Yeah, I would say so pretty soon. Yeah. But now, to be honest, too, some families have difficulty getting pregnant and miscarrying and go through a lot of grief, trauma, difficult things to get to that point. But there is much rejoicing when it does happen. Amen. So maybe sometimes you got to go through a little bit of a lot of difficulty to get to it. It still brings joy. Anyone else? Babies? Anything else? Bob? Marriage. Good, healthy, strong marriages. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Who is that? Greg? Having family? Worshiping God. Amen. Amen. I thought for sure he was going to say being on top of the NLE, the American League East for the Yankees. I really thought he was going to say that, but he didn't say that. But that causes me much rejoicing, even though on Facebook you might not know it. I don't give as good as I get, but you know. Penny. God's plans for our children. We might even talk about that a little bit today. Mavis? Having a home. Having a home. Jaden? Parents. Having parents. Mariah? Food? Is that what you said? I was thinking chocolate, but food is good. Food is good. I mean, isn't it true that a little piece of chocolate can bring you some joy sometimes? You know, them Calgon moments, take me away. Mavis? There you go. Having well, having water. There you go. There was somebody behind you, Jaden. Was somebody back there or no? Okay, Jaden. Having siblings, people to play with and be with, not being alone. There are many things that we rejoice over. Last night, had the opportunity to go to the Shrine Circus. And for me, the one thing I like is the big cats. I really like the big cats and the acrobatic type stuff. But on the far end from where we were, it was the tightrope. You know, the people up there really high doing the crazy balance stuff. And that makes me nervous. And so I really don't like that show. But I was sitting next to Andrew, and Andrew was going, "That's epic! That's epic! That's crazy!" You know, and then the applause and all that kind of stuff. It's just, you know, it's just amazing sometimes how we do that. But we, as a people, we do know how to rejoice. And, you know, when we found out about Jason and Whitney being pregnant, you know, there was much rejoicing in the room, as there should be. And that doesn't diminish the difficulty that other people go through and those kinds of things. And if your sports team doesn't win, and if the plans for your children that God has for them are not the plans that you had for them, you know, that doesn't diminish those things. And I think our scripture today leads us to that. Jesus Christ chose to teach, two diverse groups of people about the kingdom of God in the parables. And the one theme in all three parables that kind of just jumps out at us, or should, is the theme of rejoicing. Something is lost, something is found, and there is much rejoicing. Not everybody in the parable of the lost sons rejoices, but there is the opportunity for rejoicing. You remember the little kids' ditty? You know, we do it in a round. Should I make you sing again? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again I say rejoice. Why? Because of circumstances? Why? Because of health? Why? Because of a big bank account? Why? Rejoice in the Lord always. When is it time to rejoice? Generally speaking, it is time to rejoice when God's kingdom, when God's will is done, when God's kingdom breaks through into our world and we see and understand that it is His kingdom that's there. Regardless of what it is that's going on, but that it's God's kingdom and God's will being done, generally speaking. Specifically in our text, when God's glorious gospel of His gracious and lavish love is evident in a sinner's repentance, that's when it's time to rejoice. When a sinner repents, there is more joy in heaven. Yes, the shepherder, when the sheep was found, picked it up on his shoulders and rejoiced. Yes, the woman, when she found the coin, rejoiced. She brought others in. He brought others in and said, "Rejoice with me." And then Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. There is more joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. When a person turns to faith in Christ, when God's glorious gospel of His gracious and lavish love is evidenced in repentance." And so, beloved, do not be afraid. Have the courage to rejoice. It takes courage to rejoice because not everybody rejoices. There was the lost sheep. Rejoicing happened when it was found. There was the lost coin, the lost son, and the father celebrates. Why the metaphors? Why does Christ teach the publicans and the sinners and the scribes and the Pharisees these parables about the kingdom of God to say when a sinner repents, when that which is lost comes to faith in Christ, turns back to God the Father, that God loves and lavishes upon them? Why the metaphor? Why not just say it straight up? Because He's trying to wake them up. He's trying to give them a deeper understanding. And He's showing them through story, through parable, the truths of the kingdom, because you and I love a good story. You and I understand and remember those. And He's showing us that the kingdom, among other things, the gospel is not about religion, but rather about a relationship that is experienced with Almighty God. It is an experience. And we need to have courage to express that experience with joy. Remember, how many of you, no show of hands, I mean, I know some of your testimonies, but you've had the experience that when you came to faith in Christ, you felt as if a burden was lifted. You felt the freedom of that weight being lifted off. If you haven't had that experience, others have. It can be part of a testimony. Do you remember the initial wonder of it all? There's a beloved lady in our congregation that when she came to faith in Christ, you couldn't wipe the smile off her face. Everywhere she went, it was just... You thought her face was going to get stuck like that. It was all the time joy, joy, joy. And that's a good thing. Or when you get that fresh move of God's Spirit, not in an ecstatic kind of, you know, crazy, I don't want to say crazy, but just off the wall kind of way. But when the Spirit moves and you realize that it's Almighty God interacting with you on a personal level, that should really cause us to go, "Wow, "Oh my, are you speaking to me?" It is an experience. A relationship is experience. David said in the midst and throes of his confession over his adultery and murder, when he was confessing his sins to God, when he was broken and crushed by God's testimony in his life through Nathan, when David was in the dust and he knew that the child that was going to be born to Bathsheba was going to perish. The plans for our children? God's plans for our children? What did David say? David said, "Cleanse me from my sins. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, of God's salvation, the joy that is in the gospel." Psalm 51, verse 12, by the way. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see. Taste is an experience. You put something in your mouth, and you get the full aroma. Not aroma, that would be the nose. You get the full impact of what it tastes like. I know one of the things, it's kind of funny. Norwegians are very funny in this. I know that there's this kind of cultural thing that says that Norwegians like bland food, but I'd be willing to take a survey today, and you'd be really surprised at probably the percentage of Norwegians who like hot and spicy food. You kind of hide it. You kind of put it back there. Or the foo-foo coffees. I know there are some that don't like the foo-foo coffees in that, but you know, we like the foo-foo. We like to taste things. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good," Psalm 34, verse 8. And then the psalmist, and I love this because this is not the only place, but this is really cool. God's word, an experience with God's word, for many of the people who wrote the books for us, Psalm 19, verse 10, says that his word is sweeter than the drippings of the honeycomb. Have you ever had honey from a honeycomb? It's good. And if you're not used to it, it can really move you in specific ways. The prophet said, "When I ate the scroll, it was like honey in my mouth and bitter in my stomach." Those are experiences. Why the descriptive language? Because we experience salvation, the gospel, God, in many ways. But one of them is experientially. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. It's going to be an experience. There are different kinds of people in the world. There are those who look at things logically, legally, forensically, and absolutely there is no doubt that salvation is a matter of having our penalty paid by Christ. And then there are others in the world who are passionate and feeling people. They experience. Jesus Christ said when he read the scroll, when he unrolled it in the temple and declared why he was here, he said, "I have come to heal and to bind up the brokenhearted." It is an experience. Don't be afraid. Be courageous to rejoice. Have the courage to rejoice. Because when God's gospel breaks forth, it is a time to rejoice. Secondly, don't be religious. Don't be religious. This was last week's sermon. Be relational rejoicing. There are those who are religious and they say, "I obey, therefore I am accepted by God." That is the exact opposite of the gospel. The gospel says, "I am accepted by God because of Christ, therefore I obey." The ongoing growth experience of salvation is marked by the relationship that you and I have with the Father God. The ongoing experience of the younger son is the relationship that he had with his father. Yes, he came and confessed his sins, and his father lavished him with great love, brought out the coat and the ring and the fattened calf, and threw a feast. But the son had to go in and experience the feast. And he does. The elder son comes from the field, finds out about it, and says, no, I'm not going in. Nope, I've never disobeyed you. You owe me. And the father pleads with him. Do you realize that in the life of Christ, the people that he was pleading with through this parable, this metaphor, were the very people who 4 chapters later were going to look for a way to destroy him? And he's saying, please come in. Please believe who I am and know God. So you and I need to be relationally rejoicing. We need to change the default settings. You see, a computer, this is not my illustration, I'm borrowing this, but a computer will run the way it was designed to run until you go in and change the settings. You and I, because of the fall, because we know of our fallenness, we attempt to be good to earn God's favor. We have to go in and change the settings. By his grace, we come to him, we repent of our sin, there is much rejoicing, and we get the Father. And the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are the end-all and be-all of our experience of the gospel. You and I have a proclivity, a leaning, a natural propensity to worship idols, to put other things at the top. Some of us look for approval, even in our Christendom. We want to hear, attaboy, or you go, girl. We look to do godly things, in quotations, to be a good person, to fulfill what we believe God wants us to be happy with, and we look for people to approve that. We don't ask the question if God will be pleased with this. We ask the question if others around me will be pleased with this. We're worshiping. We worship approval. We have a tendency to put our faith and trust in our finances, in our retirement, in all of those things, not realizing the truth and the nature of the way God provides for his children each and every day. If he provided his one and only son as the fulfillment to pay the penalty for our sins, do you really think that Almighty God would withhold what you need every day from you? Do not even the sparrows not fall without God knowing? We have a tendency to worship control. The elder brother wanted control over his father. Look, this son of yours has wasted your money. I've been here. I never wasted a dime. I want control of this situation. You got to give me what I asked for because I've been obedient. I did the chores. You owe me. We want to have control over things. Jason and Whitney, I want you to know that an individual is going to be coming into your life to which you will have a degree of control for about 6 minutes. And then it's done. We're all human beings. We know. We understand. Children make choices. We try to lead and guide them. And if you and I exhibit control to an excessive degree, we call that abuse. Absolutely. But they're individuals. They have minds of their own. You try to train up a child. You work with them. You study them to know them and give them the gospel so that they grow in Christ to know and love and serve the Lord. But ultimately, they're going to make the choices. They're human beings like that. We cannot control. We try to control so much, and it's an idol. We make an idol out of pleasure for pleasure's sake, whether on the internet or with purchasing things or whatever it is that brings us joy, and it turns into gluttony and those kinds of things. We worship. We also have a tendency to worship not God, but our families. Above all else, We don't do what God wants us to do because family comes first. We can say God, family, and ministry and all those kinds of things, but ultimately, we do everything we do for the sake of the family. And that's not a bad thing to do stuff for the sake of the family, for the name. Just remember, son, when you go out there, you have to have a belt on and your hair has to be combed because you're representing this family. Does that sound familiar? It does to me. I am mortified if I don't wear a belt because my father's voice is right in my ear. I came to church about 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago without a belt, and I fell apart in Sunday school because I realized I didn't have my belt on. Just remember, boys and girls, you're a member of the family of God. How to change? How do you and I change to be relationally rejoicing, to have the courage to rejoice, how do we change from our default settings, our idol worship, the other things that get in the way? Is it by simple willpower, knowing that we need to do it and just muscle it up? No. No. Is it by positive thoughts, just thinking the right things and eventually we'll attain to the right things? Just change your way of thinking. You know, if in your mind someone has planted the seeds that you're stupid or you're fat or you're lazy or you're a glutton or you're this, that, all you got to say is, no, I am deeply loved. Just change the thought patterns. Will that change your behavior? No. No, it will not. What will? What power and what thoughts will ultimately and by design change that? The gospel. The power of the gospel for salvation can change that. Gospel-centered thoughts will change that. And I know that to be true because Scripture tells us it's true. Can you muscle up enough power to forgive someone without Christ? Ephesians 4:32 says, forgive others just as God has forgiven you in Christ. That's the gospel. You really and truly want to forgive someone? You consider Jesus Christ and how much he forgave you. You consider the nature of your sin, my sin, and then I need to extend that kind of forgiveness to someone? Just think positive thoughts toward that person? No. Love on them the way Jesus loved you and me. That'll change the behavior. Tim Keller in his material, when there was a problem in Corinth, and I'm glad we already took our offering, the Corinthians weren't meeting the stated goal, their pledges. And so Paul doesn't chastise them to give. He doesn't say, you got to remember what you promised to do and do it. You don't muster up enough strength. Neither did he pull on their heartstrings by showing them all kinds of pictures of starving children in Africa so that they would give. He didn't pull on the heartstrings. What does he say? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Do you want to know how to change? You want to know how to fulfill? 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Okay, let's go to verse 8, because he says, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give you my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage. When you're considering how much to write and put in that bucket, he says, consider the vast riches of Almighty God in Christ, who for our sake, for your sake, became poor, who in a few days we will celebrate being on that cross, not that particular cross, but what it cost him. And then write your check. You see, that's gospel thinking. That's gospel power. That will change behavior. That will move you and I. It is the gospel. In the matter of prayer, when you pray, are you a good person and you pray so that God has to give you what you pray for? If I obey, I get the answers to my prayer. Wrong. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, just as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Dear God, I've been obedient, so I need a new car. No. Our Father, who art in heaven. That's gospel thinking. That's salvific thinking. The point is, the relationship, the gospel, the relationship with God is the central and key to the full and meaningful and the abundant life that God offers to us in Christ. We will return to this next week. And finally, don't cheapen the feast. Take heed lest you fall. God's gracious, extravagant feast, the gospel, is free, but it is not cheap. The cost of it is unsearchable. It is extreme. The gospel for you and I is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created to do good works, which God prepared before. And you see, you and I were saved with a price. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Why? To do good works that God created beforehand. It's the salvation. It's the gospel first, and then it's the work. It's not get out of jail free. Discipleship is costly. You and I are to count the cost. Don't cheapen the feast of Almighty God. Take heed lest you fall. Don't think that following Christ is not cheap. It's very costly. Jesus Christ says in Luke 9:23, pick up your cross daily and follow me. It's going to cost you something. And then, beloved, stay out of the pigsty. Get out of the pigsty. Hebrews 12:1. Do not lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us. Take heed lest you fall. Don't cheapen the feast of Almighty God. This life isn't the feast. The kingdom is. This life isn't the feast. The kingdom is. And so when the kingdom breaks forth, when the gospel is here, when sinners repent, when you and I are moved and changed by gospel thinking, by the gospel power in our lives to be more conformed to the image of Christ, to follow him, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Today is Palm Sunday, the celebration of Palm Sunday. I don't read it in any of the accounts. Maybe you know. I wasn't there, but I read the accounts. When Jesus Christ came on the donkey, there weren't signs, people with signs saying, okay, take the palms off the trees. Okay, lay down the coat so he can walk in. Okay, start singing now. It was spontaneous because of who he is. They had seen the miracles. They had known who Jesus was. And those, Alex read it, thank you, Alex. Those who didn't want it to happen said, tell these to be quiet. Jesus said, ha ha. If these are quiet, if you could actually get this crowd to keep their mouths closed, the very stones would cry out. Are the scribes and the Pharisees here today? Do they want to tell you to be quiet? Are you rejoicing enough where they would tell you to be quiet? If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you have been under the delusion that you think because you've been good, God owes you salvation, repent of that goodness. That was last week's sermon. Because that goodness has kept you away from the Father. If you are like the younger son and aware of your sin, and you want to turn to the Father and say to him, I have sinned against you and against heaven. Repent. Turn to God. Come to the cross of Christ. And do you know what will happen if you do that? If it's the first time for you to do that? There will be much rejoicing in heaven. In the presence of the angels, there will be rejoicing. Because Almighty God has provided through Jesus Christ for our forgiveness. And then sing, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There was spontaneous joy on Palm Sunday. It could not be contained. It could not be stopped because the King was coming. The kingdom was breaking forth. God's gospel was moving forward. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the blessing of your glorious gospel. We do thank you for those things that make us rejoice, for those things that just spontaneously come up and bring us great joy, the news for Jason and Whitney. And we pray for that child and that family. We pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for our parents and our siblings and our children. We pray for your gospel to go forward from this place in our lives so that people would want to tell us enough about this Jesus. Just be quiet. What a reputation to have. Not in an obnoxious way, Lord, but move us to rejoice over who you are so that people would want to know you. Amen. We will sing together. We will glorify. Number 301 in your hymnal. Please stand as we sing together.